Thank you, Stephen. Good to see you this morning, and I meant good to see Stephen, but good to see you, too. Good to see everybody this morning. We're glad to have the opportunity to be together, win, lose, or draw, right? We're always happy to be together. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John. 1 John, and I'm going to ask you a question as you turn there, and the question is this. Can one word change your life? Can one word change your life? Well, if you answer yes to that in your mind, you may have a particular word in that you're thinking about that maybe has changed your life, or you think it could possibly change someone's life. We're going to look at a word this morning, which would not be probably one of those words that might come to your mind. It's at the very end of John's letter. We've been looking at this under the heading of Life in the Sun. We've been looking at the book of 1 John, and we've actually made our way all the way through the book of 1 John down to the very last word. The very last word. So we're going to read the last verse, because last time I spoke to you, we were looking at this verse, and we got through all the words except the last one. But we could say, for context's sake, we'll at least read the whole verse. And here we go, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 John 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Well, we're down to that last word. Amen. It's a final word that John uses here to close out this letter, that final word, amen. So what we're going to do this morning, as we think about this final word, we're going to consider three life-changing uses of this word, amen. Amen. We're going to start out with the thought of really, we might ask the question, what does this word really mean? And we're going to look at it under this heading. It's a word for emphasizing the truthfulness of a communication. A word for emphasizing the truthfulness of a communication. Amen is a word that is common to many languages. It's interesting, I was doing a little research on this week, wondering how many languages it was in. But something I found out, that they think there is one universal word. Does anybody know what it is? That's a good, that could be, but the one that they are pretty sure in every culture, every language is a universal word is this. Huh? I'm serious. H-U-H. And they have determined that that is actually a word, not just a noise, but an actual word. And it's like in every, so anywhere you go in the world, if you don't know any other word, you can always say, huh? And they'll understand you. So that's something to know. This word actually came into the New Testament Greek from Hebrew, and it appears that Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, as far as we can tell, was the origin of this word amen or amen. Do you say amen or amen? How many people say amen? How many people say amen? Okay, we got some of both. I found that when I sing amen. When I'm talking, I say amen. So watch yourself and see if you find that that's true of you. Maybe not. But, you know, I thought it might be interesting because as someone guessed, amen or amen could be in every language. So what I'm going to do, and I mean I'm coming to you last because you know about 18 languages and we've got to come to that. I want anybody that can speak another language. We'll have just one spokesperson from each language. But if you can speak another language, either natively or maybe you're just able to speak several languages or a language, I shouldn't walk past. These people might know another language. Let me start up here. I want you to say amen or amen, however it is in that language you know. All right, so raise your hand if you know another language. I know some people know some language. Okay, I got one over here. I'll work my way around because I know I got some other language speakers here. All right. This is Spanish, right? All right, say amen or amen.
Amen.
Say it again.
Amen.
Now you hear that, right? Amen. Okay. All right. Anybody else back here? All right. What language are we going to have here?
That's our native language in India.
And what is? Which one is that? You got a lot of native languages,
that's
right?
Telugu.
Telugu. Okay.
Amen.
Oh, okay. All right. We're doing pretty good here so far. My little test is working wrong. Okay. All right. Well, somebody will throw something into me. Okay. Here we go. Is this going to be Mandarin Chinese?
Amen.
Oh, wow. You can speak more languages than you thought you could. You got, okay, Aji? I'm going to reach over here. What language is this going to be?
Igbo.
Okay.
It's in part of Nigeria.
Okay.
Amen.
All right. Wow, this is really going good. Okay, here we go. We got up here to Renji. I know you got a couple. All right.
Amen.
Which language is this?
You can take half a dozen ones.
Okay, he knows a half a dozen. Say it all at one time.
They're all amen.
Okay, all right. We got a different one over here? Okay. Ravi?
Telugu from India, southern India. Amen.
Amen. Okay, all right. All right, anybody else? Anybody on this side? Oh, we do have I was going to say only speakers. What is this going to be?
Norwegian.
Amen. Oh, okay. Very good. All right. Anybody else before we get to Amin? I know he's even got the name. We're going to get him to say his name, and then we'll get... All right. Okay. Tell us your languages and you pronounce it.
It is the Arabic language, and we say Amin.
Oh, okay. All right.
And my name is Amin.
Okay. All right. Very good. Well, how about that? So, not only can you say, you can say amen or amen. I think they were mostly amen, though. Very good. All right. So now that's our language lesson for today, and y'all can speak more languages than you thought you could. So when we go to this next time, you'll be ready. So, okay, amen or amen, we're more familiar with it, I guess, at the end of a prayer. That's probably when most of us would tend to use that when we conclude our prayers. In fact, some of us may think that the meaning of the word amen is the end, because that would maybe be the way that we tend to use that. Sometimes we find that, and this happened this morning in this meeting when a brother finished praying, and he said amen. Some other people said amen. After our sister sang the song, Stephen came up and he said, amen. Sometimes we also find it used at the beginning of a statement. And here we get a little more insight into the actual meaning of the word amen. Because many times, particularly the Lord Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, depending on the translation you're using, sometimes we will hear him saying, verily, verily, or maybe your translation says, truly, truly, or possibly most assuredly, or even with certainty, and then he says something. So there he says it at the beginning of his statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And then he'll go on and conclude, and we'll look at a couple of those in a moment. Sometimes it's at the beginning of a statement. Sometimes, as in prayer, we use it more at the end of the statement. Again, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or most assuredly, or truly, truly, or truly I tell you with certainty, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's interesting, another use that we find in the Bible of this word amen or amen, and again, we're looking at the Hebrew or the Greek, not necessarily the English translation, but we also sometimes find it used as a descriptive title. A very interesting verse, Isaiah 65 and verse 16. You'll have the Hebrew word amen. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, the God of amen. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, the God of amen. And then when we go to the end of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 3:14, we read the Lord Jesus speaking to the seventh of the seven churches that he addresses in Revelation 2 and 3. And we read that to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Lord Jesus identifies himself as the Amen. And then sometimes, as here in the book of 1 John, we find this word, amen or amen, used at the end of a declaration. We find from this, as we put these together, we find that the real basis of this word, kind of at the bottom of it all, is the idea of truth. In other words, when the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, most assuredly, he is wanting to emphasize to you the truthfulness of what he's getting ready to say. And in much the same way, when John comes down to the end of this letter, he concludes this letter with amen. This is true. And when we say at the end of a prayer, we pray, amen. We are saying, in essence, I believe what I have prayed to be true, and I desire it to be fulfilled. And so when you say amen, or you say amen after someone prays, you are agreeing, yes, I am in agreement. I believe that what they prayed is true, and I truly desire for that to come to pass. So as we look at all of this, we might just kind of wrap it up under this thought: never underestimate an amen. There may be more to that than you're thinking. Amen or amen is one of those words that the way that we use it, in all honesty, how many of us really think about it when we use that word? How many of us just kind of end our prayer in that way so that everyone will know we're stopped praying? Or even in our silent prayers, our time alone with the Lord, we may end it with amen or amen. Do we really stop and think about what it is that we're praying, what it is that we're saying when we use that word, and what it is that John is seeking to bring to our minds as he uses that word at the end of these five chapters? Of course, when he wrote the letter, he didn't write it in five chapters. He didn't write it in any chapters. He wrote it as a letter beginning to end, and when he came down to the end, you know, we can only end with one word, right? No matter what that word is, whatever our sentence is, our paragraph is, even our life is, we can only end with one word. And he chose, by the Spirit of God, he chose this word, amen. And so that's going to bring us to the second use that we find here. It's a word not only for emphasizing the truthfulness of a communication, in a general sense. Here, in a more specific sense, for John, it's a word for summarizing the truths of John's communication. Now, we're going to see as we look further in our third point, we're going to see another use that John makes of the word amen. Another time he concludes with that. In fact, we've said that John has written, he's the human author of five books in the Bible, five books in the New Testament: the Gospel according to John, 1 John that we're studying here, 2 John, 3 John, and then of course the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Four out of those five books he concludes with the word amen. I guess it's more interesting the one that he doesn't conclude with that, and that's 3 John, and you can do some looking at that later if you would like to. So we come down here to the end of 1 John, the end of chapter 5, the end of verse 21. And we read the word, amen. Amen. So my first question here, is John saying amen to verse 21? Is he saying amen to his final paragraph? Is he saying amen to chapter 5? Or is he saying amen to everything that he has just written in this letter? I would suggest the latter. I would suggest that he is using this word to bring together and to summarize everything that he has said. In this one word of confirmation, John is drawing our attention back to everything we have studied in this series on life in the Son. In this one word, he's saying it's true. I'm finishing, but I want you to know that this is accurate, what I am saying. This is real. You see, as we think about life in the Son, as we consider this together, and we think about this summary, you know, there's the reality, as we have talked about many times, of in the Christian life, there's a reality of position, and there's a reality of practice. Position, our standing before God. A practice, our state. The way that we're actually living. You know, I can honestly say that positionally, everyone in this room is in this meeting. We're all in this meeting. But you know, I know. I don't know individually, but I just know because I know human nature, and I know because I sit out there in the audience sometimes. Some of you are only positionally in this meeting. You're not practically in this meeting. In fact, the people who aren't practically in the meeting probably don't even hear me saying this right now. You see, their minds are somewhere else. They are not engaged. They may be asleep, or they may be reading something else, so their mind may be wandering, and they may be looking at me like, this is so interesting. Tell me something else. And they don't even know what I'm saying. You see, not everybody is practically in the meeting. And I'll let you be the judge. I can't read minds. I can read eyes sometimes when they're asleep, but sometimes you're meditating. So I'm not going to be the judge of that this morning or any other time. I prefer to think you're meditating. It makes me feel better about myself. So I'll go with that. All right. So some of us are practically in the meeting, though all of us are positionally in the meeting. The same thing is true with this idea of life in the Son. You see, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus as Savior, has received Him as Savior, is in the Son. They have life in the Son. They believed on the Son of God as Savior, and they've been brought into this new life, been brought out of a place of death into life. And positionally, they're having life in the Son. They possess that, but not everyone who is in the Son positionally is actually living out that. And so John writes this letter to challenge us, to encourage us, that we might be living life in the Son, that we may be experiencing this eternal life. And so I'm not going to run through, I think we had 15 messages, and I'm not going to actually even outline it in that same way. But I do just want to touch on some of these things and bring some of them together, just as we think about this idea of John's communication. What has he been bringing out to us here? And we started off back in the first chapter, we thought about this idea of fellowship, and that's how John started out. And I really feel like as we come down and we've looked at this last verse, and if you were here 2 weeks ago when we discussed that, we talked about it under this idea of relationship. It's like he comes full circle. John's heart is about fellowship, about sharing life. Not just living life, but sharing life with God the Father, and with His Son Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 1, and with other believers in the Lord Jesus. So that's where John is coming from. That is his desire, that we would share life. And then we find, as he continues to move on, we find that this life is based on the gospel, based on the good news. As we see in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he was seen. And Paul says, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Well, we find here that these truths are exactly what this life in the Son is based on. How so? Well, in verse 7 of chapter 1, he speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansing us from all sin. You see, the idea that Christ died for our sin. You see, he brings us to this idea of the problem, the reason that we're in spiritual death. When we're born into this world and without the Lord Jesus and without trusting Him as Savior, we're in spiritual death because of our sin. We have sinned against God. We have offended God. We have trespassed where God said, don't go there, and we've gone there. We've transgressed the law. We have gotten away from the perfect mark that God sets up for us out of His character, and we've sinned. And the wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And He shed His blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, there had to be death. He shed His blood. And then there had to be resurrection. And John goes on in this section in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not we had an advocate, we had a lawyer, we had a representative, or maybe one day we will. No, we have Him now. Why? Because He rose again. He's alive. He's not dead in a grave. No, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and He was seen. And one of the individuals, over 500 who saw Him, is the very man who's writing this book and who says, amen. I can tell you that it's true because I saw it with my own eyes. I touched Him with my own hands after He had resurrected as well as before. And then we went on in chapter 2 to see that the evidence of this life in the Son includes obedience. And understand that God has given us commands. We are not under the Old Testament law. And yet God has guidelines for our benefit. God tells us what to do and what not to do. Not everything specifically, like it seemed that the nation of Israel had under their laws, but rather He gives us principles, but also there are commands. And we have commands in this book where He's telling us to do things, and other things He's telling us not to do. And He says the evidence of that life in the Son, of that reality of being in Christ, is there is a desire and a willingness to obey God. Yes, we fail sometimes, but how thankful we are for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing to have that kind of relationship with God as our Father. And John brings out the idea of family throughout this book. There is evidence. Is the evidence in my life? Not am I perfect, because none of us are. Do I have a heart to obey God? Do I want to please my Heavenly Father? Recently, Stephen had mentioned that I attended UNC, and I like to cheer for their basketball team, win or lose. And the other night on senior night, the last night of the seniors playing there in the Smith Center, they let the players, the seniors, talk at the end. And I was in the car, and I flipped it over to the station and heard some of the things that they said. And Theo Pinson, one of the seniors, he got up there and he was talking. And one of the first things he said, Pops, Dad, I hope I made you proud. And that was his heart. I hope my dad's proud of me. I've tried to play really hard for 4 years and to do my best. You know, I think about God, my Father. I want to honor Him. Is that your heart? Do you want to honor Him, to please Him? Not to somehow get into His good graces. Theo Pinson wasn't hoping that his dad was going to let him come home and let him eat at his table and let him use the last name Pinson because he did. No. He was just doing it because he appreciated what his dad had done for him and how his dad had raised him and the opportunity that his father and his mother had given them. And he mentioned his mother frequently as well. Well, so let's move on. And then we went on to see that the goal of this life, not the end goal, but the progress goal, is maturing. And we find that John brings out that sometimes we're like little children, and other times we're like young adults. And then we can also be like fathers and mothers, and we want to have a growth. We want to be moving forward. And John's a realist. He also brings out the threats. the threats against us enjoying in a practical way can't affect us positionally, but practically, the world system, which is so against us, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and then the false teaching. How thankful we are for the Holy Spirit of God who enables us to recognize false teaching. And then he brought out the hope of consummation. That this life one day is going to be complete, not ending. But it's going to be brought to a completeness that we can love, that we can enjoy for all eternity. We're going to see the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be like Him. And we're going to be with Him. And we're going to be with other believers. And we're not going to have any of this old sin nature, no temptations, none of this stuff that we have to deal with. How we look forward to that. And then we have the idea of trending. And he says amen to all these things. The trend of our lives, what is it? I'm not perfectly righteous in a practical sense, but is my life moving toward rightness before God? Am I, again, growing? And I'm going to have some dips, and I'm not always going to do everything that God would have me to do. But is this idea of righteousness as contrasted with sin going to be seen in my life? Is the idea of loving? It spends a lot of time in chapter 3 and chapter 4 talking about love. About being loved by God and about loving God and about loving other believers. And then out of that, because we love like God, we love those who don't know the Lord Jesus because we want them to know Him. We want them to experience life in the Son. So what's the trend of my life? If I say that I have life in the Son, is my life moving in that direction that would show that I am His? And then we talked about victory. Victory over the world because we are born of God. And then we concluded with several messages on confidence. Confident believing in chapter 5. Confident asking in prayer. Confident knowing. And we see that so much of this is related to being born of God and knowing God. Read back through 1 John. Knowing God. Knowing Him experientially. That word that John frequently uses, he uses both Greek words for knowing, but frequently he uses that word, the experience of knowing God, not just knowing the facts, not just knowing what I need to spit back on the test, but having knowledge that I've experienced in my life, and I know who God is. I'm learning more about who He is. I definitely don't know everything about Him. You see, John's amen should remind me of what it looks like to live in the Son. And I hope I never forget these things. I hope I never let them drift out of my mind or I become callous to them. But rather I recognize that John has poured out his heart by the Holy Spirit. And he's finished it all with that word, amen. I want you to take this seriously. I want you to know that it's important. I want you to know that it's real. I want you to know that I've experienced myself these things, John says. And I want them to be true for you in your life. A word for summarizing the truths of John's communication. But then the third use that I'd like for us just to reflect on for a few moments is that amen is also a word for re-emphasizing the truth of God's communication. You know, 1 John is one of 66 books of the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, of varying lengths, from those books that only have one chapter up to Psalms, which has 150 chapters. And everywhere in between, we find the Word of God. You know, these books are all divinely inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all breathed out by God, and it's profitable. And that includes 1 John, but it doesn't only include 1 John. And so if John can say at the end of his book, amen, Then you know what? I think we can say at the end of the Bible, amen. Let's see what's there. Go to Revelation. Go to the very end of your Bible. I'm not talking about the maps. No, I'm not counting them. But go to Revelation 22 and look down to the very end. Remember, the human author is John. Remember, God is in control. This was the last book written. It's placed in the end of our Bibles, and that's very fitting chronologically, as well as theologically, as well as practically. I think that as we study the Word of God, we understand that. And look what we read. Start in verse 20 of Revelation 22. The Lord Jesus, He who testifies to these things, says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I would suggest that that reemphasizes not only the truth of God's communication that His Son is coming back soon, not only the communication of the fact that He is going to be revealed and that John brings that out in this book, not only does that put the final word on the New Testament, but it puts the final word on the whole Bible. You can find amen all through the Bible. You can find it in the Old Testament. God told the nation of Israel, if you do this, you're going to have a curse. And they had to say amen. That's true. And I want it to be true. Now, they didn't want it to be true, but they knew that was God's will. And it was going to be true. And we find that Paul, look through the book of Romans, how many times he says, amen, this is true. I want you to know the truthfulness. I want you to know that God's word is true. Very quickly, I want us to just look through eight quick evidences of the truth of God's communication. We've only got 5 minutes and 50 seconds left, so we're obviously not going to be able to spend much time. But let me just very quickly give you these things. Why should you believe the Word of God? God has emphasized and reemphasized that His Word is true. Amen. Amen. There's unity. We've already mentioned 66 individual books. These books were written over a period of roughly 1,500 years. They were written in three languages, on three continents, by over 40 authors from different backgrounds. Kings, prophets, farmers, fishermen, a doctor, a tax collector. And we could go on and think of all of the different backgrounds, the way that these people would have thought and written had the Holy Spirit of God not been superintending the whole thing. Because they all fit together and they all contain a unified, consistent message that God is glorified in redeeming human beings back into a relationship with Himself. And there are many other themes. And it all ties together. Take all 66 books and you can see the Spirit of God working. That is evidence that God's Word is true. Amen. And then there's the idea of prophecy. Detailed prophecies concerning nations and cities and individuals. Daniel's prophecies concerning the succession of world empires that were beyond his day came true. Just the prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. So much there that evidence is from within the Bible that God's Word is true. Amen. And then there's the external evidence. There's archaeology. You see, there's never been an archaeological find that has contradicted a biblical reference. Rather, when new things are discovered, when they're digging over in the Middle East, the things that they're finding in the areas of the Bible times, these things are confirming and also proving things that people said, well, that culture never existed. Oh, that individual, there's nothing in history about him. And then archaeology proves the Bible is true. Amen. It's God's Word. Science. Some may take, they may come and say, well, I don't know about that. You know, scientific research continues to confirm the Bible. The only contradictions that science and the Bible have are scientific theories. Scientific theories. The science proves the Bible is God's Word. Amen. A history. A secular history agrees with the records of the events in the Bible. Kim teaches an ancient history class to a group of homeschoolers every year, and she is so excited about what she has seen and learned in studying these ancient cultures of Bible times and how it dovetails so beautifully with the Word of God. God's Word is true. Amen. And then there's the endurance of the Bible. Powerful, powerful leaders with a variety of motives throughout the years have tried to destroy the Bible. But as they lay in their graves, their bodies and their spirits, I would have to assume based on their attitude toward the Word of God, are in hell. The Bible continues to be a bestseller, if not the bestseller in the world. And then there's the integrity of the authors. A secular history affirms the personal integrity of many of the authors of the Bible, many of them willing to suffer and even die for what they had written, convinced of its amen, convinced of its truthfulness, that it is true. Many of them were eyewitnesses to the resurrection or had direct access, the New Testament writers, to those who saw the Lord Jesus. And then finally, the impact. Is the Bible true? Amen, it's true. The impact. Innumerable lives have been transformed by the Bible's message. I hope that that includes your life. It includes my life. It includes the lives of millions and maybe billions down through the years. And hopefully sitting in this room you can say, hey, the Word of God has changed my life. I'm a different person. Billy Graham, who was buried just this week, I heard his son Franklin speaking at his dad's funeral. And he said, you know, my dad didn't understand everything in the Bible, but he believed everything in the Bible. Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God changes our lives. It's a word for reemphasizing the truth of God's communication. Let me just very quickly put several things up here for your reflection. Does your time in the Bible, the amount of time you spend in the Bible, show that you trust it to be God's inspired Word, breathed out by Him personally? Does your conversation about the Bible show that you trust it to be God's inerrant Word without error? Do your decisions in life show that you trust the Bible to be God's infallible Word, absolutely trustworthy and sure? Does your lifestyle show that you trust the Bible to be God's eternal, authoritative, living, and life changing Word? What does your relationship with God's Word say about your trust in God's Word? Can you say amen? What do you want to be different about your life as a result of John's amen this morning? We're going to close in prayer, and then as our sister plays a verse, I want us to think about this, and I don't want you to get up out of that seat until you can answer this last question. What you want to be different about your life as a result of John's amen. The truthfulness of what is said. The truths of what John brought out about life in the Son. The truth of the Word of God. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your Word. Thank you for the little word, amen. Father, may we never hear it quite the same again. Lord, may it impact our lives. May it change our lives. Your word is truth. Amen. Your Son is the truth. Amen. Lord, you are willing to change any life, to save anyone who was willing to acknowledge his or her sinnership before you and recognize that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again. And if they're willing to believe on him as Savior, you are willing and desirous to save them. Amen. Father, help us to yield ourselves to you and your truth. Father, in this culture in which we live, which is so against your word, Father, may we be more convinced than ever. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.